Thank you. We're turning to the book of Exodus and chapter 28. And we're going to see this ephod. I think most Americans call it the ephod, but I just call it the ephod. But we know where we're at here in the study. And the picture will come up here. In fact, I think the one below as well. Sorry, earlier on. See the picture just below? We'll say over to the left. Yes, I think that one. You see at the two orange stones. I want you to notice the two stones. We're going to be talking about those. All right, sorry, can we go back to the other picture now then? That's it. Okay, the ephod is that long garment. See, with the different colors that he wears and the two orange stones there. We don't know if they were orange, by the way, but those two stones. Well, we're coming to the ephod. I trust you're still able to keep alert. I'm getting tired, all this food. It was good to hear that message on contentment. You see, back home in the morning, I was telling someone, in the morning when I get up, I take a bowl of porridge. Now, not rice porridge, oat porridge, but same idea, and one piece of bread. But here for the breakfast, I'm on a seafood diet. Everything I see, I eat. And are you in those diets too? A great diet? No? I think it's a wonderful diet that, but it does catch up with you. But I want you to notice verse 12. Verse 12 of the chapter. Thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel. Stones of memorial. Memorials are very important things. Back where I come from in Northern Ireland, this is a very special year in our memory because 100 years ago, many of our young men in Northern Ireland, especially from the community from which I come from, Protestant community, many of them went to war, the First World War. They volunteered. It wasn't conscription. They volunteered. And on the 1st of July, 1916, there was an awful battle called the Somme. It's still a major battle in our folklore, in our remembrance, and we're already celebrating and commemorating. And one of the great things we do is to go and visit the battlefields. My wife and I went year before, and visited the grave of my wife's grandfather. His name's on the grave, the only one of his family ever to go to Belgium, Ypres, where he died in the First World War. And on July the 1st, there were thousands of men were just riddled, just killed. It was just an absolute massacre. And so when you go out to visit there, there's a massive monument, Thiefel Tower, and there are names of over 74,000 men whose bodies were never found. And then in Belgium, to stand and to lay a wreath, the group I was with, I was given the honor to lay a wreath. And there are over 54,000 names of men, again, whose bodies were never found after the battle. Isn't that amazing? There are graves beautifully laid out. I went to Cranji and looked at the war memorial there, because I know of friends at home who have served in the British Army, served in Singapore, but remembering the Second World War, and saw those graves so well kept. Memorials. The name, a gravestone in a sense is a memorial. You put the name and you remember the person that that name represents. And a memorial is a very solemn, a very emotional place to be at. And this verse, verse 12, says, the stones upon the shoulders were for a memorial. What does it mean? Because 12 names were engraved, 6 on one stone, 6 on the other. And those were the names of the 12 tribes. And they were there in order to be a memorial. Now, this word ephod, it's a strange word. Because when the translators came to it, they didn't translate it. Do you know in our King James Bible, there are some words are not translated. They're what's called transliterated. Transliterated. What that means is they just took the Hebrew word and left it. So when we say ephod, we're saying a Hebrew word. And the word simply means the garment of a priest. The garment of a priest. You'll find that false priests wore an ephod. You'll read that in the book of Judges. You'll find that the ordinary priest had a white linen ephod, but the high priest had a beautiful ephod. You can see from the picture. That's the nearest my wife could get to it, and she put gold thread through it, and it was stunning. It was beautiful. Now, this was the garment that set him out as a priest. Yes, he wore other garments. And remember, the robe, the blue robe, was called the robe of the ephod. It's linked to it. There's the breastplate linked to it and these stones. But the ephod set him apart, and people knew he's the priest. And the special colors showed that he is the high priest. Now, it was in the form of what we'd call a vest. It had two parts, a front part and a back part, joined by these clasps, of gold and the two stones, and around the middle there was a belt. I'm sure probably here two workmen working on the road, did they wear a yellow vest over their, like a uniform? Or sometimes you see people directing. I know when we direct traffic in the church, if there's going to be a large crowd or something, the men will put on a yellow vest, two parts, just a bit of string, and they're the ones direct the traffic. So in other words, think of something like that. It's an official garment. It was a front piece, a back piece, joined at the top, and a belt put around it. And it was the official garment. In other words, when we think of the linen garment, that's the first one we talked about, he is the righteous one. The blue robe reminds us he's the heavenly one ministering in heaven. The hem at the bottom reminds us he's the living one. He's the living one. Now we're coming to the ephod, and it reminds us he's the interceding one. That's the work of a priest. The people couldn't go in before God, before his presence at the throne, represented in the holiest, but Aaron would go in for them. That's the point. So this is the official priestly garment. Three words I want you to note. Three words. Number one, he wore it for recognition. Recognition. This was the garment that set him out as the high priest. This is the uniform. This is the uniform. I've already spoken about the vest. That shows you that the ministry to which he's called. Just by the way, in Singapore, in your car, when you're driving, do you have to carry one of those yellow vests? No? Well, you know, if you ever drive in Europe, it's against the law when you're driving not to have one of those. You pull over your shoulder, front and back, you tie it. You can be prosecuted and get penalty points. They have those things, and you do break the law, penalty points. You can be fined if you do not, because if you have a breakdown in your car driving in any of the countries in Europe, I'm talking Western Europe now, France, Belgium, and so on, you must have one in your car, because if you get out to change the tire, you must put that on so that other drivers know that you're in trouble. So the idea is, you recognize. In other words, a boy or girl, when they saw this man coming with this beautiful ephod upon it, and you'll see there was a breastplate, we'll talk about that tomorrow, that he recognized, that is our high priest. That's the point. This is our high priest and the various items upon it. Now, look at the colors of it here in verse 6. This is what makes it so recognizable. They shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, of purple, of scarlet, and fine twine linen. That's a word meaning white. With cunning work. So look at the colors. Gold, blue, purple, scarlet, white. Now, you know what's significant about these colors? 24 times describing the high priest and the tabernacle, you will read that sequence. 24 times. You'll also read in other places about the blue, purple, and scarlet, and white fine linen. 24 times you'll find that sequence in verse 6. So the colours are very important. And this is what makes the man recognisable, the ephod. These wonderful colours. And if you remember last year on the tabernacle, we spoke about the meaning of the colours. You see, all through the tabernacle, there's these colours. The very gate, the very first veil into the tabernacle building, it had four colours. It didn't have the gold, but it had the four colours representing Christ, the way to heaven. In other words, where the high priest ministered representing heaven, these colours, they're there. Blue. You see, blue speaks of heaven. Our Lord Jesus Christ, He's from heaven. The purple speaks of His kingship. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The white speaks, linen speaks of His perfect humanity. Linen comes from the earth, white purity. Scarlet speaks of the blood. Of the blood. Scarlet speaks of the blood. Any of young people like marshmallows? Yeah? You put them in hot chocolate? Yeah, my grandchildren love that. Well, I'm going to put you off at marshmallows. This is true, by the way. You know some of these E numbers? I forget which number it is now, but you read the back of some products, at least we do in Britain. Do you have it here in Singapore? E such and such. Well, look up one of those E numbers. I have it at home. I can't remember the number. Do you know what it is? It's the blood from a little grub that's crushed. You check it out. Now, what's this all about? Mark that word scarlet there for a moment and turn with me to Psalm 22. You'll see what all this is talking about, marshmallows and grubs and everything like that. What's that got to do with the ephod? Well, turn to Psalm 22. This is a wonderful prophetic psalm. This is just to show that there's so much study in the high priest. This week we're only touching the highlights. But in Psalm 22, the very first words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's what Christ spoke in Calvary hundreds of years later. The very last phrase in the psalm. Look at the very last phrase, the very last verse. He hath done this, or it is finished. This psalm describes the sufferings of Christ on Calvary hundreds of years before it happened. Verse 16 talks about the crucifixion. His hands and feet pierced long before crucifixion was known. The psalm talks about men gambling for his clothes. But look at verse 6. But I am a worm. But I am a worm and no man. That term word, if we go back to Exodus 28 verse 6, is exactly the same word scarlet. Exactly the same word scarlet. Or we could bring it right up to modern language. E, whatever the number is, you can look it up, 100 and something. Colouring. Do you know cochineal is one term used for it, comes from the grub or the larvae, the little worm of the cochineal beetle. And I'm not misleading you. To this very day, in certain parts of the world, such as the Mediterranean, they take those little grubs and worms and they crush them and it gives forth a scarlet dye, and some of the marshmallows are coloured with the blood of that little grub. Does that put you off marshmallows? No. Now, not all of them, but I went home and checked it too. It is true. And thread. I know back in Northern Ireland, my mother used to tell me she would go in and buy cochineal dye, thread, scarlet thread. In fact, some food colouring for cake. Oh, there you go now, I put you off cakes. Do you know cochineal food colouring? It comes literally from the blood of a little grub. What's all this about? When this was made, the beautiful colouring, there's the gate with the colourings. That beautiful colourings of the scarlet on the high priest, a little grub had to give its life and it was crushed. And even there with the reminder of Christ's atonement. Well, let's go back to these colours. Isn't it amazing, the colours? But actually, I'm not quite correct in what I've said here, because in verse 6, make the ephod, and I said these colors, but actually I wasn't being exact. But you see, gold, it's not a gold color, it's actual gold. Turn over to chapter 39 and I'll show it to you. Chapter 39 is where the people are making it. Now in verse 2 of chapter 39, he made the ephod of gold and then blue, purple, scarlet and fine twine linen. Those are the threads. Verse 3, and they did beat the gold into thin plates and cut it into wires to work it in the blue and in the purple. Do you see that in chapter 39? Actually, Leviticus 8 says the same thing in the dirt. It's translated, to work it into. You see the gold? It's not gold thread. Now, the model my wife made, it's gold thread she bought. But originally, men were filled with the Holy Spirit and they got actual gold. And apparently, gold is very malleable. You can beat gold and it'll become thin, and then you can cut it into thin wires. Maybe you try that with a ring sometime. No, you better not. But it'll actually, you can beat it. And what they did was they beat the gold out so thin and they cut it into wires, and it's actual gold wire. You see, this ephod was stunning. And then there was gold around the clasps. And there were gold chains we'll talk about later, and gold rings. You can't estimate the expense of this garment. It was actual gold that was worked in the blue, the purple, and the scarlet. You know what that tells me about our Savior? Remember I said the blue, He's the Lord from heaven. The purple, He's King. The white, He's perfect man. Scarlet, He's the servant who came to shed His blood. In Christ, there's the gold. He's man and He's God. See, people talk about Christ being a good man, a good teacher, a great prophet. No, He's more than that. He's God. And the gold is through everything He did. The gold wire is put through the blue, put through the purple, put through the scarlet, put through the white. Can you see what that's signifying? He's there asleep on the boat in the lake. There's His humanity. He was tired. He's a man just as we are, human. And He got tired, humanly. Now, of course, as God, He never sleeps. But as man, He was tired. Ah, but then He awoke and He stood up and He spoke the word and the sea was calmed. There's the gold. There's the gold. You see Him as a man getting tired, weary. But then you see Him one day speaking up and saying, Lazarus, come forth. And He showed that He is God, Lord over even death itself. The gold, we're thinking of the recognition that's woven through it here. And talks here about the ouches, the two stones. Well, let me hurry on, by the way. The stones are called onyx stone. In the model, when this model was made, the picture we're showing you is a model we have at home, taller than I am. And the only part we purchased was in America, where they have a replica of the tabernacle, and there were the two stones and the breastplate. We purchased those. And for some reason, they're orange. We don't know the color of the stones. The word actually means flashing. In the Hebrew, they were a flashing stone. They were bright. They shone. Well, that's for recognition. When you saw a man wearing this, you knew he was the high priest. Second word. Representation. Back to verse 12. The stones upon the shoulders of the ephod were stones of memorial. Look again at verse 12. And Aaron shall bear their names. See that in verse 12. I want you to note that. Just underline that. Shall bear their names. What's he doing? Aaron wore this garment. And I'm saying the garment set him out as an interceding. That's what a priest did. And who did he intercede for? The names upon his shoulders. And when he would go into God's presence at the altar of incense to intercede, to pray for them, he had the names upon his shoulders, and he's representing them. Aaron's going in there not for himself. He's going in before Almighty God, and the very names and the very garment, the ephod, is indicating, Father, I'm praying for these people. God, oh God, bless these people. They're here. I'm representing them. That's the point we're after here. Representing them. It's wonderful. To bear. To bear. I want you to think of that word. He bore their names. I read in Scripture of how the Pharisees put heavy burdens for the people to bear upon their shoulders. You read about the Assyrians, they put a great heavy burden and grievous to be borne upon the people. And all Israel are upon the shoulders, and he's bearing them up, these names. You think of that word, bearing them up. You think of the immensity of that load. You see, that name represents you. You're on his shoulder. Every believer is upon his shoulder. The church of God. Now, Aaron did it for Israel, all the 12 tribes. Christ is our high priest. He bears up every believer. The immensity of that load. I think of Isaiah 53, where it says, he bore our sins. Wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquities of us all. He shall bear their iniquities. He was numbered with the transgressors and bore the sins of many. Read Isaiah 53. When you come to the New Testament, 1 Peter 2:24, who himself bore our sins. Bore our sins. Think of the load he bore at Calvary. Your hell. You think of the immensity of the sin, the immensity of the punishment you should have borne, and he bore that for you. But here's the point. This is the point about the ephod. You see, there, this is how the high priest was dressed when he stood before God. The people couldn't go in, and your names are on his shoulders, and those written there. Gold, held there by gold. Speaking of glory and deity. That's what the gold speaks of. I should have underlined that. Gold represents deity, glory. And he's holding you. And he's bearing you up now. Right now in heaven, he's bearing you up. He's representing you. Have you ever thought to yourself, I wish I had a shoulder to cry on. Have you ever come to a place like that in life? I wish I had a shoulder to cry on. Well, you do. Because you're on the Savior's shoulder continually. He never forgets to represent you. Your name is there to think about you. And when you're going through times of agony, and maybe you're friends, and you have somebody you love, and you're seeking to pray for them, and you have a burden in your heart, maybe it's a loved one, a friend, a relative, and they're in great need, whether physically or spiritually, and you're saying, oh, I just got to pray for them. Father, help that person. Do you realize that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing for you right now? Christ at this moment in heaven has got your name. And the shoulder has the idea. We talk about putting your shoulder to the wheel. You put heavy burdens on your shoulder. And the Lord is lifting you up. He's bearing you up. In other words, with all his strength, with all the merit of his finished work in Calvary, he's praying, Father, remember Ron Johnson there in Penang. You put your name in there. That's what the Savior's doing at this very moment. He's bearing you up. And if you want to know what he's asking for you, you read during the week John 17. I'll tell you one thing he's praying. I'll put it into paraphrase it in modern language. Do you know what the Savior at this moment is doing? He has you upon His shoulders and He's bearing you up before Almighty God and He's saying, Father, you know that believer sitting there in that meeting in Penang and Cornerstone Church, you know they're frail and they're weak and Satan wants to destroy them. But Father, you keep them from the evil one. You keep them. Keep them. Keep them safe. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know? That He will protect you. Look at verse 11. And this is so comforting. It says the names you have in verse 10 about the six names and so on one stone. Verse 11, with the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, shalt thou engrave the two stones with a name. I think that's wonderful. Do you know, the names weren't written on with a pencil. The names weren't written on with a pen. Because if they're only written on, you know what I'd be afraid? They could wear off or be washed off or wiped off. But no. God said, put them like an engraving. You know what it is when you go and you get a ring engraved? They're engraved into that jewel. In other words, can you see what happened? They can't wear off. They can't be wiped off. They can't be washed off. They're written there beautifully. They're written there perfectly. Can you not see what it's saying? You see, God, by a strong hand and a steady hand and a skillful hand, has written your name on the Savior's shoulder. Your name's there forever. That's a wonderful truth. And they're put in settings of gold. Talks here settings of gold in verse 11. And then in verse 14, they're joined with two golden chains. In other words, they're not going to fall away and be lost. We're emphasizing here, your Savior is representing you forever. It's not you holding on to Christ. It's Christ holding on to you. So when you get discouraged, will I keep salvation? Or somebody unsaved, oh, I'd love to be a Christian. I'd love to know I'm saved, but I could never keep it. I'm afraid to trust Christ because I would fall away and I wouldn't keep salvation. You don't keep it. Christ holds you. God puts your names upon His shoulders and He will pray for you. Now look who are listed on this stone, or the two stones. Verse 9. The children of Israel. Look at the end of verse 10. According to their birth. Isn't that lovely? Everybody's there. Reuben, right down to Benjamin. They're all there. Every one of the 12 tribes. Now, some of the tribes weren't that very nice. Even some of the 12 sons, some of them weren't too good. Too commendable. But God had them all there. What's that telling us? All the people of God. They're entirely there. They're equally there. You're eternally there. Are you saved according to birth? You're there. Apostle Paul's name's there. Your name's there, even if you're just saved even this week. Your name is on His shoulders. I'm thinking of the strength. I'm thinking of the security. I'm thinking of the stability. You're on His shoulders. You ever think of shoulders? Here's a little study you can do if you have time this week. Look up the Bible, the word shoulders. It's amazing. Isn't that where you put a heavy weight? You put it on your shoulder. Do you remember the shoulder of a Savior in Scripture? I'm speaking about Samson. Do you know the judges were called in the book of Nehemiah saviors? What does that mean? The judges delivered the people. So in that sense, they're illustrations or types of Christ who is the deliverer, the Savior. Do you remember Samson was in a city and the Philistines were coming to get him? And he woke. You know what he did? And remember, he wasn't a big he-man. He wasn't a man with big bulging muscles. Couldn't have been. Because nobody knew where his strength came from. If Samson was a tall, well-built man, you know, with the bulging biceps, People would have thought, oh, he's been doing weights and he's worked out and he... No, no. He just looked like anybody else. But the Spirit of God came upon him. That's where the secret of his strength. But here's the point. You'll read he was in a city and he awoke. And the gates of the city in those days were massive things. And he put his shoulders to the gates and carried them to the top of the hill. You see, Christ arose from the dead. That's what that's an illustration of. And carried death and hell and sin. Destroyed them. You think of the shoulder of the sovereign, Isaiah 9 and 6. Talks about the government is upon his shoulders. Ah, but then you turn to Luke 15. When he finds the missing sheep, what does he do? He puts it upon his shoulders. That's the place of safety, security, strength. There's a lovely one about little Benjamin. And that's what he's called in Scripture, the youngest son of Jacob. Little Benjamin. And it says, Benjamin shall dwell between his shoulders. When we were in New Guinea many years ago as missionaries, the women used to carry their children sometimes on their shoulders, as we men sometimes do with a child. But the women would carry them, or if they're babies, they would have a large bag made out of the bark of a tree. You know, you strip a tree of the bark and you roll it into string, and they would weave a bag. And they're a big bag, and they'd put the baby in the bag. Yes, literally in the bag. And they would have a strap on their head. That's why most women were bald across here, because you used to carry bananas and sweet potato and yam and firewood. So you'd have a lady here, and she's bent over with a big, big bag of firewood and yams and so on, sweet potato, and a baby on top. And the man would come with his bow and arrow. That's the way it is, women, isn't it? The women do all the work. Excuse me. Well, the women always carried the child here. You very rarely saw a woman carrying a child like this. Always, and I know you families of young children, don't we today, you have these little cloth things where you can put the child behind you, sometimes in front. Well, Benjamin shall dwell between his shoulders. Isn't that a lovely thought? That the Lord carries us. He carries us. Well, let me get back to the point of this. You were on his shoulders. Ah, thank you. Should have taken that. Thank you. We're on his shoulders. What a great truth that is for representation. He's representing us. But there's a third word I want to come to. Not only recognition, not only representation, but I want you to think remembrance. Look at verse 12 again. And notice carefully in verse 12. These stones are put upon his shoulders of the ephod, for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel. That's representation. The Israelite would look and say, oh, my name's there. He's representing me. What a comfort. But read on. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. The stones were a memorial to the people of Israel. In other words, my name's there. He's representing me. But the latter part of the verse is a different thought. The names are engraved as a memorial to God. That's a different aspect. That's why I use the word the ephod was for recognition. The names on the stones remind us, a memorial of our representation through Christ. But they are a remembrance to God. The names are there to remind God. Now, we have to think carefully about this. Does God ever forget? No, of course he doesn't. What then do we mean when we say it's to remind God? Well, of course, it's using human terminology. But it's good terminology. It's scriptural terminology. Let me explain it to you. Turn back to Genesis 9, and I'll explain what this means. Of course, God never forgets. Of course, He never forgets. But yet, the names are there as a reminder to God. A reminder to God. Now, I trust you all know this story. It's the story of the flood, and Noah comes to rest in the ark, and God gives a token of a covenant. And by the way, go under this chapter and underline, or else mark out the word covenant, 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 over and over again. The word covenant is mentioned, the rainbow in the sky. All right? Verse 14, for instance, it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. All right, now, look at verse 15. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. Does God ever forget His covenant? Of course He doesn't. He never forgets anything. What does God mean here then in verse 16? When I look upon the rainbow, I'll remember my covenant. It's assuring words to us that when the rainbow's seen in the sky, God remembers the covenant. It's not in the sense He's forgetful like us, but it's a reminder to Him. In the same sense, Exodus 28, the names are a reminder to God. Christ is saying in heaven, Father, remember your people. We have a little chorus they sing at home with the boys and girls. I just wonder, do you sing it in the children's meetings? Whenever you see a rainbow, remember God is love. Do you have that one? Whenever you see the rainbow, yes? No? Some, you remember it, Colleen, don't you? Yeah, well, they sing that with the children in our country. I think I should write another version. By the way, that's good. Whenever you see a rainbow, remember God is love. It's a good opportunity to teach our children. If you're driving in the car or in the MRT, well, or in the bus, and you see a beautiful rainbow, you can say, God put that rainbow after the flood to remind us He'll never again destroy the world. And it's a covenant. And God made a great covenant, a far greater covenant. God the Father and God the Son covenanted in eternity to save a people. And God the Son covenanted to come into the world to do all that was necessary to save a people for Himself. And that's why He died. The covenant. God works towards us in a covenant. But you know a better version than whenever you see a rainbow, remember God is love. Whenever you see a rainbow, remember that God sees the rainbow and remembers. Are you following? When you see a rainbow in the sky, you ought to stop and say, God sees that. And God remembers His covenant. Not just the covenant not to destroy the earth, but when you see a rainbow as a believer, you should say, thank God He never forgets that I'm His child. And Christ has shed the blood of the everlasting covenant, Hebrews 13, to be my Savior. Here's what we're saying. The stones remind the people that Christ is representing me. He's praying for me. But the stones are a reminder to Almighty God, that we are His people. That's why there are many places in Scripture. Let me remind you about them. Samson, we talked about him. You remember he was captured and then his hair began to grow? By the way, we had a great preacher when I was a boy. The church I grew up in, Hugh Orr, and he had wonderful titles and points in his sermons. And you can remember them 40, 50, dare I say it, well, not quite 60, but 40 to 50 years later. And he preached once on Samson. And any of your budding preachers, he had a great sermon outline. I'd never forget it. Samson much her. That was one stage of his life. He had a lot of her. That's when he did all the great miracles. And then much her, sadly, no her. Her was all cut off, backslidden. And then a little her began to grow again. Much her, no her, some her. And that was the message of Samson's life. But when the hair began to grow, and the Philistines are mocking him, and his eyes are put out, you know what he prayed? When he took the pillars, and about God gave him strength, he asked, Lord, give me strength. You know what he said? Lord, remember me. Of course we know that God never forgets. There's not a sparrow falls to the ground. But you know what we mean now by the word remember? It means, Lord, look upon me. Work on my behalf. Hannah, you remember she cried because the other wife of her husband was mocking her. And she cried out, O Lord of hosts, look down upon my affliction. She's saying, remember me. Job, on two occasions in the book, said, O Lord, that thou wouldest remember me. Remember me, Lord. Job, he's in deep, deep distress with his illness and his sickness, covered in boils from the head to the toe. 10 of his children died in one stroke. 10 coffins in the house at one time of his 10 children. And he's bankrupt, his crops, his herds, and this awful boils from his head to his toe, and his friends come, Job's comforters are called. And with friends like them, you don't need any enemies. Because they come and they say, Job, what a terrible sinner you must be. You must have done something terrible to offend God. And Job feels, even my friends have turned against me. And what does he cry? Lord, remember me. Remember me. What does he mean? Look upon me. Just by the way, of course Job's sickness wasn't because of his sin. Because God testified that Job was the most upright man upon earth. And at the end of the story of Job in the last chapter, God turns to those three so-called friends and says, you asked Job to pray for you. And I'm not going to go down this line, but what really annoys me, and it's, I don't want to be angry in the sense of sinful anger, but I believe it's righteous anger. There's one thing angers me in our country, and it's coming more and more in, and you have to deal with it sometimes with people who do have awful illnesses, and they've heard these, I'll just call them blasphemous preachers, charismatic. You see them on the television with their scams, and I don't know if you ever heard of Benny Hinn. What a charlatan. What an evil, evil, corrupt man with his deception. Or did you ever hear of a man, I'm digressing here, Peter Popoff? He's back on our God channels, and they're broadcast from America. The God, you know, you have God channels in Singapore, you know, all these Christian channels. Peter Popoff, he's one of the worst charlatans and false teachers, and yet they use the name Jesus and Christ. We had a documentary recently on our ordinary channels exposing them. Do you know, way back in the mid-80s, in America he was exposed. Hundreds of people coming, stands at the front, and he uses the name of the Lord. Lord, oh Jesus, tell me. And he blasphemy using the Lord's name. And he'll say, there's a Judy here. And of course the woman's jumping up. And your second name is, and she comes to the front, and you have back trouble, or you have this disease, and God is telling me. And he'd lay hands down, she would go and claim healing. They exposed her on an ordinary television, or him. Do you know what was happening? When people arrived, they would write out prayer cards and give their name and address and a prayer request. And the man's wife, because they brought a man dressed as a guard and got into this big conference center, and they had a powerful electronic equipment. And what was happening was his wife was outside looking at the cards and speaking to him through a earpiece. Petey Honey, his name was Peter Popoff. Peter Honey, there's a Judy here. Oh, Judy, can you hear me? You'd better hear me. And he says the name. And people are believing it. Do you know, overnight he went bankrupt? But here's the horrible thing about it. He's back on these Christian so-called channels. And now the scam is that he gives you a tiny, tiny vial of water. And you have these women and men talking about, oh, I sent so many dollars in, and I put a few drops on my window here and door here, and the next day I got a big check through the post. And it dealt with the demon of poverty. And the handkerchiefs that he's blessed. And there's all kinds, some red envelope, I don't know what it's about or what it is, but there's some secret message in, if you send so much. And but here's the sad thing. There are Christians being deceived with that. One of the leading charismatic men came to England some years ago, and six Christian doctors from hospitals challenged him and pleaded with him to bring forth the cases of healing. And he produced six of his best healings. There wasn't one of them could be authenticated. Not one. Now, I don't know about Singapore. I haven't asked any of you about it. But I know this. It's coming into our country. And there are good Christian people getting deceived by it. And I remember a lady saying to me once, oh, Benny Hinn raised a child from the dead. I said, you sure he was dead? But I believe him. Oh, you're blaspheming the Holy Spirit if you doubt it. Well, of course I doubt it. I'll tell you this. There were two people died at Benny. You know who I mean by Benny Hinn, by the way? No? Some of you do. Do you know there's two people, and this is authenticated, were killed at his meetings? This is laughable, although it's not funny in some ways. Two. You read John MacArthur's book on Strange Fire, and it authenticates it. You know how he slays people in the spirit, which of course is blasphemy. When people fell before the Lord, they fell forward on their faces, not backward. But two people in different cases died. You know what happened when they're slain in the spirit? Let's put it very diplomatically. A very heavy person fell on top of them and killed them. I'm serious. And he wasn't able to raise them from the... Oh, well, I better get away from all that. But it's this awful teaching. It goes on to Job here. This awful, awful teaching where people are deceived. They're absolutely deceived. Job was the most upright man. But what did he do? Job didn't go to any Benny Hinn so-called healer. He just cried, Lord, remember me. But here's the great truth. Today in heaven, Christ is your name upon his shoulders, and he's saying, Father, remember those people from Cornerstone. The Psalms, I have to quickly finish here. Remember, O Lord, thy congregation. Remember, O Lord, thy people. Isn't it wonderful to know that the Lord at this moment is praying for us? He's praying for us in heaven. And when God looks upon our high priest, think of it. Let me just sum this up. There's a lot more we could say, but we'll just come to a close at this time. This ephod recognition, the people realize that man has been set apart for me. He's my high priest. Oh, this morning, can you realize you, Christ, is your Savior? And he's your high priest. He's in heaven. And he's interceding. He's representing you. That's the second word. He's representing you. Praying for you. That you'll be kept. There's many other things he's praying. Many other things he's praying for you. He's praying that you'll be with him where he is one day. Praying that you'll share his glory. He's praying for you in your difficulties. In your sickness, in your heartaches, he's praying for you. Ah, but the fact that your names are there, he stands before Almighty God. And at this moment, God the Father, the Almighty God, he looks upon his Son and he's well pleased with his Son. And he's pleased with what he did on the cross. And he rose again. And as God the Father looks at his Son. Think of it, in heaven, right now. God the Father sees Christ. And when he sees Christ, listen, think of this, he sees you. Because your name's there. And it's not that he forgets, but the Savior is praying, Lord, Father, bless those people. There's that member of Cornerstone, and they're going through a trial, and they have a burden that even their friends don't know about. But I know, because I'm touched with a feeling of their infirmities. That's in the book of Hebrews. Father, I know what they're suffering because I suffered when I was upon earth. Father, give them your grace. Give them strength. Keep them from Satan. Enable them to keep going. That's what it means, the ephod and the stones. And that's what keeps us going in the Christian life, amid the trials which I meet, amid the thorns that pierce my feet. One thought remains supremely sweet. Thou thinkest, Lord, of me. Let shadows come, let shadows go, let life be bright or dark with woe. I am content, for this I know, thou thinkest, Lord, of me. He's praying for us this morning, and he prays for us, and he'll never cease to pray for us. And the Lord will never, never forget us. Amen.